On Sunday school, we've been journeying with our Lord in this last few days of his life. Here in our morning worship, we are journeying with, soon to be journeying with Moses through the wilderness. Thus far here in Exodus chapter 12, we've studied how first the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron about the Passover prior to the Passover. And we talked about when it was to occur in verses 1 and 2, the way that it was to occur in verses 3 through 11, and then finally the why it was to occur in verses 12 and 13. And then last week we also noted how Moses speaks to the elders about the Passover. And this was prior to the Passover. And Moses tells them what they are to do in verses 21 and 22. Moses tells them why they're to do it in verse 23. And then finally, Moses tells them when they are to do it in verses 24 through 27. And how did the people respond to Moses? Well, in the latter part of verse 27 and then verse 28, we read these words. And the people, they bowed the head and worshiped. And the children of Israel, they went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. That brings us this morning to looking at Pharaoh and the people's response after the Passover. We're going to first of all this morning note their mourning. Read with me now here in the 12th chapter, verses 29 and 30. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh, he rose up in the night, he and all the servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house that was not one dead. The mourning. First of all, we read that little phrase, and it came to pass. Well, what came to pass? Exactly what God said would come to pass had come to pass. God's word, my friends, is infallible. We read here, at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn of Egypt. Why? He smote the prince in the palace. He smote the prisoner in the dungeon. And we also read that he smote all the firstborn of the cattle. And we've noted before that that word cattle can also refer to all kinds of animals. The death that night, we're told, caused a great cry to be lifted up. Imagine the grief of just one single household losing a child. Now multiply that by thousands. For we read here, there was not a house where there was not one dead. I can't hardly imagine the wailing and the sorrow of that evening. But as I pondered on that and thought about that, it caused me to begin to think about the sorrow for those who will spend eternity in hell. It's not going to be sorrow for a night. It's not going to be sorrow for a week. For a month, for a year. It's for all eternity. I want to read something to you this morning from Matthew chapter 13. Earlier, I had you meditate on another passage here in Matthew 13, parable of the tares. That was in verses 36 through 43. In that particular passage, we are told, and they shall cast out, that is the tares, the unsaved, into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing, it says, and gnashing of teeth. All right, that same chapter, Matthew chapter 27. Now I'm reading verse 47. And I want you to listen now to the parable of the net. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea, and it gathered every kind. Which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down, and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. And so shall it be at the end of the world. the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just. And they shall cast them into the furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 11, and then again in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, we know that the furnace of fire is an eternal fire. Thus, this wailing, this gnashing of teeth is forever. Thinking about that, I put down this first purpose. Take a look at your very first purpose on your sheet. Because rejecting Jesus as my Savior carries such a severe punishment of wailing forever in eternity. I purpose at this moment to believe on Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Do not put it off. Now, the punishment for Egypt, as you're turning back to Exodus, if you're not already there, chapter 12, the punishment for Egypt for refusing to believe and then to place the blood on the two side posts and the upper door post was physical death of their firstborn son. But the punishment for mankind in refusing to believe and accept the blood of Jesus Christ as an atonement for their sins is eternal judgment. That's the point I'm trying to make. But we see their mourning. But notice their message, if you will, here in Exodus 12, verse 31 and 32. What was their message? And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord, as ye have said. And also take your flocks and herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Who's stronger, Pharaoh or God? Whose will was ultimately done, people? It was God's done. Oh, yes, Pharaoh resisted God's will, but when it was all over, he submitted his will to God's will. Therefore, notice this purpose. I purpose to learn from this example and from the Word of God that whereas I can hinder God's will from being done, I cannot halt it from being done. Now, you might even think about that. Well, can we really even hinder God's will from being done? I just use that because of 1 Thessalonians 2:18, when Paul spoke about how Satan had hindered them from going to a certain place. There is a sense, indeed, where even when Satan or even when others would hinder us, even when they would hinder God's will, God has a plan in it all. He'll use those hindrances ultimately for his honor and glory. Now, Pharaoh, nine times previously, had hindered the people from leaving Egypt, the Israelites from leaving Egypt. But that was God's plan all along. So even the hindrances that you and I and Satan would throw against God, God turns them around and uses them for his perfect plan in our life. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Ultimately, God's will be done. Pharaoh, he now calls for Moses and Aaron and instructs him to rise up, go forth from among his people, the Egyptians. And by the way, notice what conditions Pharaoh puts upon their leaving. Does he tell them, like he had before, that they were not to take the children? No. He says, both ye and the children of Israel, go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Well, now, does he tell them, as he had before, that they were not to take any animals? No, he says, also take your animals and your herds as ye have said. Pharaoh doesn't place any conditions upon them leaving, but he submits wholly to God's word as proclaimed by Moses and Aaron unto him, as you have said. Look at your purpose, please. I purpose not to compromise God's word, but will wait upon the Lord to persuade the one that I am instructing to do it God's way. And if it doesn't happen immediately, understand God's got an underlying plan in all of this. In all of this. Now, Did you notice what Pharaoh asked Moses and Aaron to do? Did you see that little phrase, bless me also? He was asking them to stop this plague. But this plague was all over. The moment that the death angel flew over and the firstborn was dead, a man and beast in the land. It was over. But what this shows us is this. An unsaved person can ask for relief from God's punishment without turning from their idols to serve the living God. They can ask for relief. People, unsaved people, will ask you to pray for them, that they might experience some kind of some relief from the hand of God, but not surrender their hearts and lives to the living God. Therefore, I put forth this purpose. You know what? I purpose to acknowledge that the unsaved man may be convinced by God to perform his will, but not converted unto salvation. Convinced to do the Father's will, but not converted unto salvation. Pharaoh was not the only one here in this passage that God had convinced to let the people go. Look at verse 33. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. So both Pharaoh and the Egyptians were urgent in sending them out of the land in haste. The Hebrew word translated in this passage, were urgent, is elsewhere translated 48 times strong, 10 times prevail, 9 times encouraged. They were emphatic that the Israelites should leave, and they should leave right now. Quite a difference. What were they fearful would happen to them if they failed to do so? Well, look at that last portion of verse 33. We be all dead men. They believed another plague would strike them all dead. They'd lost their firstborn, males. If another plague should come, they are in thinking in their mind, we'll all be dead. And there is a spiritual sense that we all be dead men. You know that. Prior to our salvation, Paul says, we were dead in trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2, verse 1. In verses 2 and 3 of that same text, he speaks about how that before we walked according to the course of this world, how we walked according to the power of the prince of the power of the air. And also we walked according to our own lust of our flesh. And then he says these good words, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. By grace, God gives us the gift of faith to believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Therefore, look at this purpose, please, on your sheet. Though I was dead in sins, I thank God he loved me and quickened me by his Spirit and Word to believe on Jesus as my Savior. We be all dead men. Physically, they were thinking. We were all dead men, spiritually speaking. Well, let's take a look at having seen Pharaoh and the Egyptians' response after the Passover. Now notice the Israelites' response after the Passover. First, we're going to look at their response while they're in the land of Egypt, verses 34 through 36. And the people, they took dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Man, the Israelites, they were ready to go. They didn't have to wait for the bread to rise for it had no leaven in it. Like hobos. Man, they were ready to move on to another place. They had their clothes bound up and upon their shoulders. They were ready to go. We read here they had not only obeyed the word of God concerning being ready, but also about borrowing. They had borrowed, we were told, of the Egyptians, of their wealth, their gold, their silver, their raiment, just as God had told them to do so. Here we're told the Egyptians lent to them and the Israelites spoiled them. Why in the world were they able to do this? Look at the next phrase. It was because God gave them favor, 38 times translated grace, in the sight of the Egyptians. Your purpose? Because of this illustration, I purpose to obey what God commands me to do, trusting God to do the rest. You and I just do what He commands us to do, and we'll trust Him for the final outcome. All right, that was their response inside of Egypt. What's going to be the response outside of Egypt? Look at verse 37. And the children of Israel, they journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Well, this is where this map comes into play. You can take a look at it and follow it. As I said, we make our journey in the next ensuing weeks. From Ramses to Succoth. Now, we're told in this passage there were 600,000 men. Most estimate that there were over 2 million Israelites that came out of Egypt. And we're also told that with the Israelites, there was what? A mixed multitude, probably Jews who had married Gentiles. And there were others, maybe slaves, who were not Israelites. They were making this journey also. And with all the people, then they had their flocks, they had their herds, and then they had their cattle. We also read how they ate unleavened bread on their journey because they were thrust out and that there was no bread that had leaven in it. And God didn't want them to stop and take time to prepare meals or to eat meals they had prepared previously prepared for. We read this. Neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. God wanted them to move, and He wanted them to move fast. Now, how long had the children been in Israel at this point? Well, look at verse 40. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. I'm going back to Genesis chapter 15. I want to read how first the promise of God to the descendants of Abraham of how this would occur. And then we see it actually coming to pass. In Genesis chapter 15, I'll begin reading verse 13. And He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards they shall come out with great substance. Now those are the words that God had promised to Abraham. Now we see them actually coming to pass some 400 years later. I mentioned some 400 years. Here, and also in Galatians 3:17, we are told they were in captivity 430 years. But in other places, we read it was 400. For example, back here in Genesis 15, verse 13, and also 16, and then Acts chapter 7, verse 6. Now, why the difference? Well, most likely the 400 years was speaking around numbers, whereas the 430 was the exact number of years that they were in Egypt. Now, once again, all we see the Lord reminding Moses and Aaron that this was a night to be observed for all generations. Verse 42 in our text here, Exodus 4:12. He reads this, or says this. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all children of Israel in their generations. They must not forget what the Lord had done for them this night. Look at your purpose. We talked about this before. I purpose to establish a memorial to remind me of how God delivered me. Hey, nothing wrong with having a memorial of maybe the day when God delivered you from the penalty of sin or from the power of sin over such and such a sin. We see him encouraging them not to forget. Well, this brings us to our third point and last point, the Lord's response after the Passover. The Lord instructs them as to who is not to partake of the Passover. Exodus 12, verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof. A foreigner, a hired servant, shall not eat thereof. Who was to participate? Be a partaker? Well, it seems that some non-Israelites, here identified as strangers, foreigners, hired servants, had not identified themselves with the covenant of promises that had been given to the Jews when they refused to be circumcised. Such individuals who had not been circumcised were not to be partakers of the Passover. A man's servant, or one who had been bought for money and had submitted to the rite of circumcision, either willingly or unwillingly, remember they were a slave, they could eat of the Passover. Their whole family, they would include it in the family. Now, and by the way, do you notice it was to be eaten in one's house with those of the household? And none was to be taken outside where any non-member might get it. And also, we are told here later that, well, look at verse 46. And in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall it break a bone thereof. And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Now notice, no bones are to be broken. Now, some believe that this was emphasizing the fact that there was to be unity of that household in the Passover. But it's even more than that, because we know this is a picture of how the bones of the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, would not be broken. Let me just share those words with you from the Gospel of John. John 19, I'm reading now verse 31. Here's what it says. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross of the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and they brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Now, of course, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Look at your purpose as I read those words, this is what came to my mind. Because so many scriptures, such as the one found here in Exodus 12, verse 46, are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, I now believe that he's truly the Passover lamb who died for my sins and was raised the third day. So many prophecies point to the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed the Passover lamb. Well, again, the Lord, in verse 47, look at it. He reminds them, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Therefore, look at your purpose. Because I'm part of the new covenant. Based on my faith in Jesus Christ, I purpose to obediently partake of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, we remember the fact that we are part of the new covenant by partaking of the Lord's Supper. Obviously, it should be done at least once a year. We practice it once a month here at Grace Bible Church. Other, as we mentioned, churches practice it once a week. But it should be done in remembrance that we are a partaker of the new covenant through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Well, look at the next point. The Lord instructs them as to who is to be partaker of the covenant. Told them who shouldn't. Now he tells them who should be. Look at the remaining verses, verses 48 through 51. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. We note here in these verses that there was to be one law, both for those who were strangers and for the, that's meaning non-Jews, and for the Jews, as long as they had been circumcised. If a male stranger had not been circumcised, then they were not to eat of the Passover lamb. Who should be a partaker in the Passover? Those who believe the word of God, be it the congregation of Israel or be it Gentiles, who demonstrated they believed it by being circumcised into the covenant. How did the children respond? Look at verse 50. How did they respond? They obeyed. And how did the Lord respond? Verse 51. And it came to pass the selfsame day the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. He did just like he said he would do. His word is true. A final purpose for the day, take a look at it. Because God and his word is faithful, I purpose to believe what it says will certainly come to pass. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed want to thank you for the truthfulness of thy word. Lord, there's not many things that we can trust in today, but there is one thing. Your word is true. What you have promised will come to pass. Lord, we thank you that you have promised that all who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ would have life and have it everlasting. Lord, you have promised that you are coming again, that where you are, we shall be also. And Lord, there's a lot of promises that you've made in between those two promises. We thank you and praise you for each and every one. Lord, help us to live victorious Christian lives as we anxiously await your coming again. We thank you, Lord, that in your loving kindness to us, that you sent the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that he is the propitiation for the sins of the world, for all those who would believe on him would have life and, Lord, have it everlasting. We are so thankful, Lord, for everything that you have saved us from and saved us unto. For it's Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.